worship Him. When we lift Him up, God is pleased. I think Sunday is one of God's favorite days. I really do. Because it's happening all over the world and all over this community. And thank you, choir. Sad note, this is their last time to be singing until this fall. They're taking a break, so maybe a special here and there. But it's great to have you guys singing. So thank you, choir. Hey, before we get up and greet each other, I just want to say good morning. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I pastor here. I have the honor of doing that. If you are a guest with us, we have a gift for you. We have this travel mug, kind of a souvenir for coming to our church. We'd love for you to have it. Get this right after the service out there in the lobby area, and please fill out one of these cards, and we'll exchange that out there. Hey, if you're joining us on the internet via live stream, good morning. Welcome. Glad that you could join us, and we pray this will be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith and learn more about God. Let's stand up now and tell each other how many points the Warriors are going to beat the Cavaliers tonight.
Wait, Mom. Yes. That's okay. I don't need a lot of power behind this voice. Welcome. As I said the earlier this morning at the first service, it is joyful chatter. I think that sounds like the nicest way to put it. We're so excited to be together. We're so excited to come into the house of the Lord today and to fellowship together, because fellowship truly happens when we come together. And that's why it's so important to do this, because we get to have joy when we see each other. And it's just a wonderful thing to share. You know, with all of the stuff that goes on outside of our home, of our daily routines, whatever it is, if it's allergies, if it's problems, if it's heat, if it's, you know, I mean, do we have about this much of a heat and cold factor? I mean, seriously, is it like, because it's either too cold or too hot. Like, what's the sweet spot? I just want to know, because I haven't found it, so I don't know if you have. It's lovely to put a sweater on and feel like, okay, this is good. And then you get outside and the sunshine feels really good. And then 1 minute passes and 2 minutes passes. And I'm like, okay, you know what? This is just too hot now. So is that so not typical of our spiritual temperature sometimes? You are blessed with the sermon that's coming, because it is a great message. It is right from God's heart and His Spirit. And I'm excited that I get to hear it again, because it is something that I want to penetrate down into me, because it is true. It's so easy to grumble and complain, and it's so easy to be uncomfortable. And you know what? The truth of it is, we are. There's something not perfect. There's something not right in every minute of every day. But oh, if we can flip that and not have such a teeny tiny measure of uncomfortableness to being blessed by the blessings, just like you were sharing this morning with each other. You're all blessings, and it's a joy to come together and to be reminded of that. We do have some fun activities coming up through the summer. Now, most of our life groups take a break for a very good reason. The hostesses, the host and hosts of those, would be there by themselves over half the time. It's summer, and everyone deserves a break. We're in that mentality and that mode. I can just tell. You seem happy and light, and it's good to take a break, whatever form that break may be, a small vacation, a staycation, or just getting outside in the gorgeous weather. But we do want to keep ourselves focused, and for you to know that there are great ways to do that, and we want to help you do that. So we're going to be kicking off a new class. Now, luckily, this is the second time I made this announcement, because they're laughing at me because they already know what I'm going to say. I was going to be there this Tuesday night, and I would have been alone. It doesn't start this Tuesday night. So that's okay. Tuesdays are my thing, so I'm used to my life group. But it's the following Tuesday. We do want you to consider being part of this class. It's truly a step out of my comfort zone to go to this, because I don't consider myself one bit creative. Not at all. I know what I'm passionate about. It's not creative. And so, but we all are gifted by God. And so it's great to learn what possibly those gifts could be. They can take a myriad of forms. And so the Creative Call is designed for women and men alike. It's a great, great opportunity for you to come and be encouraged by others. And you know what? If you're like me, I get encouraged when I see the creativeness in others, because I know they bless me in their creativeness. For example, the people behind me, the people back there doing what I could not do. We all are a part of the body of God, Christ. So that's really great. So come to that class, please. Also, we're going to be kicking off this month something that I'm calling Lemonade and Lessons, just because I like it. And we're going to be doing lessons. It's going to be an online format. The class will be online, so you can get online. You can get the book. There's a hard copy book as well. But whatever works for you, whatever fits, because it's summer and we've got crazy schedules all over the place. And so you can do this wherever you are. Have book will travel, or have internet will travel on your phones, on your iPads, whatever it is you're using, you can do that. But then we can at least come together once a week if you're in town or whenever you are in town and have lemonade, iced tea, or coffee together, but lemonade and lessons works. So that's why I'm using it. And so I will be giving you the formal details about that this week on our website. So please check website, click under Women's Ministry, you'll see it. And then we're going to tell you about some park days that we have coming up as well for families. And so that's going to be coming. And then Mount Gilead. We have been offered actually great day experiences, and there are camp, week-long camp experiences. Scholarships are available. Be sure that you sign up or you let somebody know in the foyer on your way out. And then men's prayer breakfast. I know Jim has been really excited about this, praying about it. It's going to be a great event. And we would love for you to take the opportunity to invite anyone, gentlemen, any age, any stage. This is a great opportunity to bring them and to have a great time of fellowship together. Your Mother's Day photos is my last reminder. It's in the back, and they're in a box and files marked with your name. And I just want to tell you, if you're hesitant to go pick it up, if you're anything like me, I don't just dislike photos of myself. I pretty much hate them. I do. I mean, we're critical, and I always find something wrong and think, oh. And my family laughs because I'm always taking them. I'm not usually in them, and there's a reason for that. But these photos were great. I was pleasantly surprised. So, Tracy, you did an awesome job. You did an incredible job. And not only that, they were meant to be a blessing to you, but also a reminder of our blessings. So please get those on your way out, and let's continue worshiping today.
Morning. If you would stand with me so we can get started here.
You're not going to do your lighthouse facts?
Sure. Okay. Now that you told me, or asked me. So when I was planning to come to lead worship, I asked my daughter if she would come and sing with me, and she agreed. But when you ask a young person to pick out some songs, you might get one that you don't know. So we're going to sing My Lighthouse, which is a great youth group song, but we've never sung it for congregation. And of course, when I picked it out and said this is what we're going to do, then they put up the banner, right? Because that's how that works. But I have a couple of fun facts for you guys. So the first known lighthouse was built in Egypt. It was called the Pharos of Alexandria, and it was completed in 280 BC, and was 350 feet tall until earthquake destroyed it in the 1300s, so it's no more. But the oldest one that's still working is actually in Spain, called La Coruna. And it's in the northern tip of Spain, and the Romans built that in the 2nd century. But the first one that was built in the U.S. Does anybody know?
Well, now you know.
Boston Harbor, and that was in 1716. Unfortunately, the British blew it up, so they replaced it in 1776. The oldest active lighthouse was Sandy Hook Lighthouse, and that's in Fort Hancock, New Jersey. So which one was the first one on the West Coast? Gosh, you guys, what's
no
the matter
cheating.
With you? Alcatraz. It's actually here in San Francisco Bay. And then the first electrified one. Statue of Liberty. All right, so that's my fun facts for the morning. There you go. So I kind of wanted to go through the chorus for you guys so that you can help us when we get to that part. So this is how the chorus goes. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. So now you guys all got it, right? We're going to sing that a bunch of times. And if Raul would give me a...
Am I wrestling in the peace in my troubled sea.
My lighthouse.
Peace in my troubled sea.
For communion. If the ushers want to come forward now, that's fine. The next song I think that all of you guys know, and I hope it helps you to come before our Lord.
Thank you. to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
This morning, and I believe I have a graphic on it. Good. You probably heard a phrase that's all Greek to me when someone can't understand a written document. And I'm not sure if you can read this document up here, but it's not Greek. It's actually Chinese. But is actually the communion meditation thought for the day. So this wall hanging, it quotes the Bible, and it was given to myself and Lynn, my wife, by a very good friend in China. And it reminds us that the Chinese also worship God, and even though they're not free to worship as they choose, they still walk in the Spirit. So Paul, the apostle of modest Christians, and especially those in Corinth, to examine themselves in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:27-31, and 2 Corinthians 13:3-5. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul specifically addresses the Corinthians in examining themselves before communion. A person must examine himself and then eat and drink from the cup. Jesus also taught us and his disciples to discern good people from bad by examining their lives. He said, thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's Matthew 7:20. He also went on to say that a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. So we arrive at our examination measure for this morning. In Galatians 5:22-25, we read up here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So this morning, in preparation for communion, consider the fruit of the Spirit in your life and your steps with Spirit as we pray. And Jesus, we ask for your Spirit to be upon us, and that we can grow those good fruits on our branches as we live our lives walking with the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Try this. We're going to continue worshiping our great God by offering him our gifts, our tithes, what we call our offerings. I want to give a quote from Jesus when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably one of his most famous messages that he gave. It's in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And by the way, if you didn't know about Matthew, Matthew has a lot of Jesus's teaching. There's five different sets of Jesus' teaching, and this is the first one in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about a lot of things. He's talking about what matters here on earth and what matters to God in heaven. And Jesus says these words, says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." I think Jesus understood something about us and our goods and our possessions, because it's very easy to have this idea that the more stuff that I have, the more important I am. The more stuff I can gather for myself, the more status I have in among the people of this world. And Jesus says, I want you to remember that you follow Christ. You're part of the kingdom of God. You are being a difference maker here on earth so that you can help other people be forgiven and be with us forever in eternity in heaven. And so he says, your treasures, wherever that treasure is, your top priority, your focus, wherever that treasure is, your heart is going to be also. So let's store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll be able to do that with our lives, to store up treasures that matter to you, people who matter to you, where rust and moth cannot destroy, rust doesn't wear out, things that last forever. We pray, Lord, that you'll take these tithes and offerings this morning, whether they're by cash or check or whether we give electronically via PushPay. Father, we pray that they would be a fragrant offering to you and that these offerings would be used to advance your causes, to make difference in people's lives, and to demonstrate to them in a real tangible way that there is a God and he loves them and has made a way for them to be right with him through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
So when you can stand with me. We're going to sing Oceans, and I think it really appropriate because it continues that water theme that we started with the Lighthouse. But the focus is a little bit different. So with Lighthouse, we're all about seeing his light and following him, and we're gonna hear a great message about that shortly. But with Oceans, it's a lot about trust. It's about being able to do the things that scare us. So, like standing up here.
You're scared right now, Mom?
No, I'm fine. So I hope that this really speaks to your soul, that we can trust him.
Stronger in the presence of my Savior. faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my
be seated. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you guys and the ministry you do. It is a brave thing to get up and lead worship, to walk out upon the waters, let your trust be without borders. That's a great thing to do. We appreciate you guys doing that. Hey, we are in the middle of a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And just to let you know, if you're going to read any book this summer, you know, I always talk about, you know, summer page-turning novels and things like that. I just want to challenge you, if you read any book this summer, read the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. It's going to help you. It's going to bless you. It's going to help you follow along, because the entire summer we're going to be together in this book. We're going to go through it chapter by chapter. Today we're going to be in chapter 2. So just want to let you know, the chapters are coming. You can read ahead. You can know what I'm going to be talking about in the following week. Next week we're going to be in chapter 3. See how that works? Chapter 2 and then chapter 3. It's kind of orderly that way. In fact, it does say in 1 Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. So it's going to work that way. Hey, the first week on May 20th when we kicked it off, we talked about the power of unity. We talked about a church that is unstoppable when everybody is working together, when everybody is laboring and serving together toward a common goal. Our graphic you can see up on the screen there is called Bodybuilding. That's the series that we're in. Sort of reminds you that you can have a gym membership, but are you going to the gym? You know, you can have a gym membership, but when you get to the gym, are you actually working out? Because I've seen a lot of folks at the gym that do a lot of talking, and they do a lot of visiting, and they do a lot of water drinking, and, you know, wiping themselves off with a towel. But when you get to the fitness center of the gym, are you actually working out? If you do, it will do your physical body some good. If we do spiritual bodybuilding, it's going to do our whole lives a lot of good. In fact, it's going to do not just good for us, it's going to bless everybody around us as we keep on growing in our lives in Christ together. And so we're in this series on bodybuilding, the power of unity in week number one. Last week we talked about the foolishness of God. You know, but Paul said the message of the cross, talking about Jesus and him being crucified, that somehow years and years ago in the land of Israel, in Palestine, there was a man who had to walk up carrying his own cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem, on a hill called the Skull, Golgotha, and he was nailed to a cross up there, and he died on that cross. How does that one event change the course of history? How does that one event have anything to do with me and how I live my life today? That's the way a lot of people saw it. That's why Paul would say to the unbelieving world, to the Jews who do not believe Jesus is Messiah, to the Gentiles, who says, how can this man be the Savior of the world if he died or if he was rejected by people and crucified? I mean, that's the worst criminal's death there is. How could that guy be the Savior and the rescuer of all mankind? And so Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who understand it, that Jesus was actually paying as a substitute sacrifice for our sins so that we could all be forgiven by a holy God who had to punish sin, and he laid all the punishment out on Jesus, that same God could save us if we would put our faith in Jesus. And so to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is actually life. It is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And I hope you're in that camp who believe, because that means you're in the family of God. Now, today's message is all about making godly decisions. It's all about how do I know and how can I be sure and trust that the decisions that I make, the choices that I make in life, are going to be God-honoring. In other words, what I say, what I do, the choices I make, God, are they going to be pleasing to you, or am I just going to be doing my own thing? How do you go about making God-honoring decisions in your life? How do you go about following His will? Right? I mean, there's times in our lives when we got to make decisions, right? There was a young man named Ethan here in the last service. He just graduated from Annalee High School. You know, high school graduation is a wonderful thing. You know, they get up there and they say, "We did it! We did it! The world is our oyster! The whole future is ahead of us!" And then they walk away, and about 2 hours later, it's like, now what am I going to do with my life, you know, now that high school's over? I do want to tell you, high schoolers, there is life after high school. There's a lot of good life ahead after high school, but it is a life filled with decisions. You know, you could have times in your life where you're asking, "Hey, there's this person and she seems to like me and I seem to, you know, be attracted to her. Should I date this person? Or where should I go to college? Or should I make a career change? Or is this person the one that I'm dating? Is this the person that I should actually marry and be husband and wife to and spend the rest of our lives together? Should I take this job opportunity that's offered over in another state, doing something that maybe I'm not comfortable doing? You know, how should I make these choices?" You know, there's lots of ways people make choices in the world. Some people go to fortune tellers. Some people go to tarot card readers. I see it all over the place in this county. When I was growing up, there was a little toy that came out. I don't know if you recognize this. This isn't as big as the Magic 8-Ball that I remember. You know, it's interesting as you grow up, things that you thought were so big, you know, end up being smaller in life. You know, like, "Oh, that street seemed so big when I was 6 years old, and now I go by it, it's like, that's nothing." But this is a Magic 8-Ball, and I thought about this because as a teenager, it was kind of fun to say, like, "Hey, you know, does Laura," well, I was in eighth grade, I liked this girl named Laura, you know, "does Laura like me?" And what you used to do with the Magic 8-Ball was that there was liquid inside, this dark blue liquid, and then it had this little kind of a multi-surface faceted, it was sort of like a golf ball, but it actually had 23 sides to it, and each of the sides had a different answer. And so you'd be shaking this, like, "I kind of like Laura, and I hope she'll go out with me. If I call her up, Magic 8-Ball, if I call her up, will she go out with me?" And you're like, and, you know, and so what you do with this one, this is the newfangled version, instead of shaking it like liquid, you just press this button. I don't know if you can hear that. Can you hear that? And it's sort of rotating around, and then it gives you an answer. So, you know, eighth grade, "Hey, should I ask Laura out to the dance?" Don't count on it. Oh, man, you're like, 2 out of 3, 8-Ball. You know, and is LeBron James going to win the MVP of this NBA championship series? And it's like, you may rely on it. Oh, wow, okay, so watch out. Yeah, Lisa likes the Magic 8-Ball now. So anyway, that I just want to recommend to you, the Magic 8-Ball is not the best way to seek answers in life. It's not the best way to make wise, God-honoring decisions. There are much better ways to do that. In fact, God hasn't left us without direction in life. He's given us this wonderful book that's called the Bible. The Bible's a library of books. There's 66 books in there. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. And we read the Bible because in the Bible, God, even though he wrote this book a long time ago through these human authors, God's Spirit has a way to quicken the word on the page that when we're reading it, we're saying, I'm actually getting direction for my life. You know, the Lord directs the steps of the righteous. You know, Psalm 37 and 23. Wow, God, I want to be righteous. I want you to direct my steps so that when I go out on the waters like we were singing about, when those deep waters happen, that I don't want my feet to stumble. I don't want my eyes to go under the waves. I wanted to know that it was you that was calling me there and that my trust stays in you so that when I get there, you're going to do something amazing through my life. We want to have God-honoring decisions. We want God's wisdom and direction. I was talking to a lady in church, a godly, wise Christian lady. It wasn't Lisa, but there are other wise Christian ladies in this church. There really are. And so I was talking to her early this week, and I said, how do you go about making a decision that honors God? I mean, how do you know that whatever choice you're going to make, is that something that God would be okay with or that God would want you to do? And she basically says, well, I have about two questions. And it goes back to those bracelets that we used to wear years ago. She said, is this something that Jesus would be doing? Is this something Jesus would do? And the second question, is this something that Jesus would say? Is this something Jesus would say or something he would do? So in other words, you think about Jesus. And of course, how are you going to know the answer to that? How are you going to know what Jesus would say? Or how are you going to know what Jesus would do unless you are reading his written revelation to us in the Bible? We've been given these four gospels, four different witnesses of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you want to answer that question, what would Jesus say or do, you can go there to find answers to those kinds of questions. Look what it says in Psalm 119. If you follow God, and by the way, Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible. There's 150 songs in the Hebrew songbook, and here's the longest one. So this was like Bye Bye Miss American Pie. This would be like Free Bird, Leonard Skinner, you know, 10, 11 minutes long. You know, you could, your coffee would get cold by the time you got done reading this psalm. But you get all the way halfway through to about verses 98 and 99, and it does tell us there's a blessing for following God, for putting him first, for obeying his commands, for reading God's commands. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just two of the most important commands. And it says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. And then, of course, the verse that the students all love, I have more insights than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. You know, all those kids that think they're smarter than the teacher. The ones that really are wiser than teachers who perhaps do not honor God with their lives are the students who do put Jesus first and honor God in their life. So I would turn to God's word because his word can make us wiser than our enemies. In fact, we get to the end of this chapter, and here's kind of the spoiler alert for what the end is. Paul says, God's wisdom is not human wisdom. God's wisdom is his strategic plan revealed to us in his son Jesus. And when we understand God's strategic plan or this mystery that God has made known to us, when we understand that, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ in your life, you're going to make right decisions. You're going to follow the right direction in life. You're going to keep Jesus the main focus of your message. Paul, when he came to Corinth, Paul was describing himself and he was saying, hey, when I got to Corinth, I knew that if the gospel was going to take root in this city, if the gospel was going to be a change agent and transform people's lives, then the gospel had to be focused on Jesus and on his death, burial, and resurrection for us. That's called the cross, the message of the cross, the communication about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means in our lives. And so you get to Paul where he comes into the city of Corinth the first time, and you sort of get a window into the mind and the heart of Paul. He says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. I think Paul knew about the culture of Greece. I think he knew about all these philosophers and all these rhetoricians. I can't spell it, but I know that's a word. Rhetoricians who are like professional speakers, that when they got up, they could wow a crowd with their ability to speak. And Paul said, that's not my gift. I wasn't gifted that way. There's part, it kind of sometimes you read Paul and you say, I think he kind of wished he had that gift. But he wasn't gifted that way. Paul was gifted in many, many other ways. Paul says, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. And then we hear about Paul's attitude. And not only did I say it's got to be about Jesus, it's got to be, the focus has to be on him and him alone, if I'm really going to communicate what God wants me to share with you Corinthians. So the focus has to be on Jesus. And then he says, and my attitude. And he says, I came to you. In verses 3, 4, and 5, I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. You don't, when you think about the Apostle Paul, do you ever think about that in his life? I always think about fearless Paul, but Paul that just stood his ground, proclaimed the gospel, come what may. You're going to throw a rock at me. You're going to whip me. You're going to throw me in jail. I don't care, because I have to preach the gospel. In fact, it's in this book, 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So Paul was sharing Christ, and we always see him as this pillar of strength. But Paul says, when I got to you guys, it was in weakness, timid, trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. Paul could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and his message still could be plain. He still could be timid and trembling on the inside, and he could still be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that not give hope to anybody out there who ever has to stand up on a platform in front of people? You can be timid and feel weak and trembling, and you say, but God, you've given me a message to share, and the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And you come up and says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You proclaim the word of Christ, and God's Spirit is going to be at work. I did this, verse 5. Paul said, I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So you'll trust in God's power and not on human wisdom. Because I think Paul was saying, you know, Corinthians, by this first century Greek world standards, my preaching is pretty ordinary. It's pretty plain. It's unrefined. Well, guess what? You know, there were plenty of other preachers who were pretty well known throughout the centuries, whom God used in mighty ways. Plenty of other preachers who some of the listeners thought, this guy's pretty plain, he's pretty ordinary, he's pretty unrefined, he's pretty raw. There was a shoe salesman who became a preacher in Chicago in the 1860s and 1870s, became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. His name was Dwight L. Moody. He was known as this plain, ordinary preacher. His words were simple. There was a teacher, some professor teacher, she was very educated. She came up to him after giving a talk and saw many people come to faith in Christ. And she still had the gall to come up to Dwight L. Moody and said, Mr. Moody, I want you to know that I counted, and I stopped counting. I counted at least 44 grammatical errors in that talk that you gave. As if that was the whole point of the talk. So Paul's saying, hey, you Greek philosophers, you rhetoricians, you guys that can wow people, even Christian teachers who came to Corinth after Paul left, maybe gifted men like Apollos who were intellectual, they were gifted, they were eloquent. Apollos could really ignite. He could wow a crowd with his silver tongue messages. And this, I think, listening to guys like Apollos, that had influenced the Corinthians. And I think they forgot about the depth and the breadth and the richness of what Paul had shared with them earlier. And they were just like blown away by this guy's ability to speak. And so they said, well, I don't want to follow Paul anymore. I'm going to follow this guy. This guy Apollos, man, he can ignite a crowd. I'm with him. And that, you know, focusing on the wrong thing, that was causing division in the church. Or maybe it was Peter's preaching that probably appealed more to Jewish people. Paul says, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on Christ. And even if my speech isn't as fancy as some of these other preachers, it is the truth of God's word, and that word is ignited and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do a work that's going to change the human heart from the inside out. However inferior Paul may have felt in terms of his own speaking ability, Paul just kept trusting. God, Holy Spirit, you're going to use this message. You're going to bring out the conviction and the transformation in the hearer. And God worked through Paul that way, and Paul kept trusting in Christ. It's not about me, it's about Christ. It's like John the Baptist when they said, hey, John, do you realize more people are following Jesus than you? Huh? You're going to feel a little jealous? You're getting a little envious? You want to talk some smack about Jesus because he's got more followers than you now? And John had the right attitude. He said, you know what? Jesus, he must increase. And he talked about the friend of the bridegroom. When he talked about the friend of the, like the best man at the wedding. The best man at the wedding may, you know, be a great guy in and of himself. But the best man of the wedding is not the groom. And even John the Baptist, when he had the Holy Spirit, he said, the real focus needs to be on the groom, not on the best man. John was the guy who said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And that model that John just gave for us all, that should be our attitude. However we're living our lives, the spotlight. You know, if your life is a stage and there is a spotlight on the stage, I hope that you yourself are not right smack in the middle of the spotlight saying, it's all about me. Here I am, folks. The spotlight in your life on the Christian stage, the one that's going to go into all eternity and be rewarded, is going to be the spotlight where you get out of the spotlight and you say, Jesus, you get in the spotlight. Because my life should be all about you, and it ought to be about glorifying you. You must increase, I must decrease. Paul had a great attitude that way. Now Paul is going to shift gears. And Paul's going to say, I'm going to quit talking about myself and the way I felt when I first got to you. And I want to talk about you, and I want to talk about the way that you hear the message. And we're going to talk about three different ways that when you hear and you're listening, say you're sitting in church, just say you're on a Sunday morning, a little after 11 o'clock, and you say, hey, I'm listening to a message, okay? You know, there's basically three kinds of people in the same room. I'm speaking one message, and it's falling on people in three different kinds of ways, three different ears, probably four if you count the baby. So there's three different ways that you can process the message and see what it does in your life. And Paul says, I got to tell you, the wisdom that we're preaching, it's not my wisdom, it's God's wisdom. But when God's wisdom comes to a listener, the listener has to make a choice. The listener has to decide, how are you going to receive the message? Paul relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his followers the powerful help of the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, Jesus said these words. I mean, this is such stuff that I rely on. When I get up here and I speak, I say, God, I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words. I want to speak the truth in love. I want to be full of grace and truth. I want your Holy Spirit to embed the truth deep in each of the human hearts. And Jesus says, well, I've got some good news for you. Because when you speak God's word, when you're sharing the good news message, when you're sharing what God wants you to share, look what kind of help that God is giving you. It says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Earlier in John's gospel, it says, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. He's the counselor. And he's not just going to be with you, like Jesus was with them physically at the time. The Holy Spirit isn't just going to be with you. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you. So he's going to be indwelling us. He's going to be a helper. He's going to be with you forever. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. He's going to help keep you on track. This helper will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. I think it's remarkable. I mean, Lisa was here last hour. She heard me. There were verses that came to me and that I shared with people that they're not in my sermon manuscript. It's just what God gives you in the moment, at the moment. He will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I always say to students when you're studying, you know, when you take a test, I hope you're not praying, God, help me get an A on the test. I hope what you're praying is, God, help me to remember the things that I studied. And if you never studied in the first place, don't expect God to give you an A. He can't call to your remembrance what you never studied in the first place. So the Holy Spirit, in the moment, he can bring to your memory all that I've said to you. He will guide you into all truth. I mean, that's a remarkable help that God is giving to each one of his servants. Thank God that we don't have to rely solely on our own power, solely on our own intellect, solely on our own strength to get his message across. Now, let's go down to verse number 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12, and say, what kind of receiver are you? Put it in football terms, the quarterback, you know, which my son was. I played quarterback for about 10 minutes, and then I switched to another position. But the quarterback has the football, let's say, and the quarterback is now throwing you the football. How are you going to receive the message? How are you going to receive it? Are you going to catch it? Are you going to fumble it? Is the ball going to be thrown and you're going to say, oh, it was 2 feet to my left, I couldn't catch it? Why couldn't you catch it? Because you just stood there, right? You ever see that sometimes where you say, what is the receiver doing? The ball was like right there. All you had to do was like one, two, and you catch the ball. Why? Catch the ball. You know, I say that all the time to the TV. Do you ever talk to the TV? Catch the ball. Like you can go back and say, freeze, back up time. Okay, now, somehow my voice is going to reach inside that guy's helmet. Catch the ball. It goes back and he goes, one, two, catch up. See, did what I told him to do. This is what we speak, Paul says in verse 13. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. It is the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. So now Paul's saying, here's our message. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. We're explaining spiritual truths with spiritual words, right? So Paul says, God's doing his part, I'm doing my part. Now what about you listeners? Are you listeners doing your part? So, question for you as we begin this, three different kinds of listeners, three different graphics that I want to share with you. Why is it that the same gospel message is shared and that some people get it and some people don't? Some people nod their head and like, yeah, I get it. I used to love Brian Hart up here. He'd be getting it. He'd be going, amen. You could hear him more than me with a microphone. You know, so you could always tell when he got it because he let you know. He was very interactive that way, right? So why is it that when the gospel, when a message is shared that is from the Christian faith, why is it that some people get it and some people don't? Same message, same room, different people, different ears, different listeners. Why is it that some get it and some don't? It has more to do with you and your attitude than it does with just about any other factor. The factor has to do with you and where is Jesus in your life? How much do you reverence him? How much do you value what he has to say to you, right? Because it says in verse 14, it's going to describe the first person who's like the first graphic. It says the person without the Spirit in verse 14. The person, so this is our first person. We're going to see a graphic in just a minute. The person without the Spirit doesn't have the Holy Spirit in his or her life, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned, or in other words, they're understood, they're processed and figured out and understood and applied. You can only do that with the Spirit of God's help. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, how are you going to understand the things that God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate, right? God wants to give you his Holy Spirit, but that only happens when you turn away from your sins and you embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if the person hasn't done that, then they're without the Holy Spirit, and don't expect them to understand the things of God. Lisa and I would always say, you know, somebody's acting totally against what God would want them to do, and they're not believers, they're not followers of Christ. And sometimes we say, hey, just a reminder, don't expect unregenerate people to act like Christians. Right? Why should they? How could they even understand what it means to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you? How can you expect somebody to act that way if they don't have the Spirit of God? So you have this first person. Let's go to the graphic. This is the man, or this is the person without the Holy Spirit in their life, right? So that gray, with all the circles, there's a chair there that represents your life, that represents the authority of your life, who or what is governing your life. And the self, the person who, you know, this is like, for me, the self would be Jim. For you, it's your name. That self is on the throne of that chair. That person is governing his or her life. Look where Jesus is, because the blue over there in the bottom left there, the blue represents, by the cross, that represents Jesus. So where is Jesus in this person's life? It's not within the sphere of their life. Jesus is outside their life. They're the man without the Spirit. We should not expect them to act like Christians, and it's okay if that happens, but that is a person without the Spirit of God. Let's go to the second one. This one is called the worldly Christian, or some translations call this the carnal Christian. Carnal is another word for flesh, which is a person who's not really governed by the Spirit of God. They're governed by themselves, by their own flesh. And so the worldly or the carnal Christian, the graphic is slightly different than the other one. Do you see what the difference is in the graphic? Right? In the first graphic, the man without the Spirit, Jesus wasn't even in that person's life. They had not submitted themselves to the authority of Christ. In this particular case, Jesus is in this person's life, but Jesus is not governing this person's life. This person is like, yeah, Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Whoa, yeah, just like that song of the 60s, right? But is Jesus on the throne of this person's life? And the answer is no, because just like in the first graphic, the self is in that chair. The self is the one calling the shots. Jesus, I like you in my life. I'll call on you when I need you. I love the fact that you're my fire insurance for eternity, but I'm not really committing myself to do what you want me to do. I'm not calling you Lord, or maybe I'll call you Lord, but I'm not acting like it. I'm still running the show. I'm still the one with the hands on the steering wheel of my life. You're in it, but you're just sort of a guest or a bystander. That's what's called a worldly Christian. In fact, Paul describes those kind of people in chapter 3. He says, brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit. I have to address you as people who are still worldly, people who are infants in Christ. He says, I gave you, oh, I'm sorry, indeed, you're still worldly, for there's still jealousy and quarreling among you. So one of the signs to say, hey, what happened in your life? You know, maybe there was a point in your life where Jesus was Lord, where Jesus was your master, where Jesus was your boss. And you said, I will do, Lord Jesus, what you want me to do, because I'm really into following you right now. And then maybe something happened in your life where life, you know, it says in the parable of the sower, right? Remember the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8? Where Jesus says, and the sower went out to sow in his field, and he had the seed, and the seed is sort of a metaphor for the gospel. So the sower is going out, and he's spreading seed all over, and the seed falls on four different kinds of soils, right? And they had the first soil, the second soil, the third soil is the one I remember. The third soil is the one that I think represents this graphic, where it says the seed in the third person's life of the soil that was full of thorns and thistles, right? This was the soil that says, you know, the gospel, the seed started to take root in your life, but then it says the cares and the worries and the anxieties of this world started to interfere. That started to take over in the metaphor of these thorns and thistles, so that the good seed of the gospel could not grow, it could not take root, and certainly couldn't produce any fruit in your life. And you say, well, I'm a Christ follower, I've been one for 20 years. Yeah, but is there any fruit? Because like what Levi said in his communion meditation, by your fruits, they will recognize you. What's in your life? So it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know if that was in the Chinese banner or not, because I don't know Chinese, but that's in the English one, right? So the evidence that the Holy Spirit is governing your life is going to be evidenced by joy and love and peace and patience and all those great qualities. When those things are evident in your life, you know Jesus is on the throne. You know Jesus is sitting in that chair with the with his hand on the driver's wheel. And you're on the side saying, Lord, this is where I want, this is where I want to be. This is where the life of blessing is. This is where the Christian life is supposed to be, what we call a spirit-led person, where Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, and that's the kind of person we want to be. Look what it says. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. It says some of the great evidence that the Spirit of Jesus is governing your life. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wow, fearing God first, reverencing God as far as, you know, honoring Christ as Lord in your life. When you do that, there's the beginning of wisdom. That's when I'm going to start making wise decisions. That's when I'm going to start being led in my life, because it says all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the ones who are the sons of God in Romans chapter 8. In Hebrews, it says this, you know, it's talking about the difference between milk and meat, right? Paul says, oh, I couldn't feed you solid food because you weren't ready for it. I had to feed you milk because you're still infants in Christ, because there's still quarreling and jealousy among you. There's no unity among you. You guys are full of division. And that's not evidence of maturity. That's evidence of immaturity. So when you stop the quarreling and the arguing and the dividing each other, when you start saying, you know, stop saying, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. You know, you stop doing that kind of stuff, and you all come together and you say, under the common banner of faith in Christ, we're going to move forward together as a congregation. That's when the local church will be unstoppable. So the author of Hebrews is talking about a mature follower of Christ. And it says, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, how do you interpret that phrase, constant use? How does a person who is mature become mature, right? This is where I think the explanation is. You become mature as a Christ follower when by constant use you've trained yourself to distinguish good from evil. Where are you going to find the value system to know what's the difference between good and evil? Where are you going to find it? You're going to find that from God's Word, the Bible. And it says, who from constant use. If that Bible's been collecting dust on your bookshelf or your coffee table, if you haven't accessed it in your smartphone or your tablet for weeks or months, and it's like, wait, I'm starting to lose my direction in life. I don't feel like I'm following. I don't feel as close to God as I used to feel. You know, that could be a check, you know, because it says the mature Christians who constantly use, they're constantly training themselves through the study of God's Word to be able to distinguish good from evil. One of the things they do with a pastor, people come up and they ask a question. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? There are some things that the Bible does not talk about directly, but there are a lot of things that the Bible talks about in principles or indirectly or general categories. And of course, the job of any Christian leader or pastor is to know the Word of God so much that you can actually be able to give a wise answer to somebody who asks you a question. Well, what does God think about this or that? Does the Bible actually say something about it? And if it does, you should know it, because by constant use, you've trained yourself through the study of God's Word to know the difference between good and evil. So there's a sign of a spiritual person. And there are some traits. You say, okay, well, how else can you know? How do I know Jesus is on the throne of my life? How do I know that he's in that chair and not myself? Well, there's evidence of being led by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual traits that result from trusting in God and growing in Christ-likeness. So we go to the next graphic. And it says, these are ways you can tell a spiritual, spirit-filled Christian. There are certain signs that are unmistakable. The first one is that your life is Christ-centered. Jesus is at the center of your life. Another sign you're spiritual, you are being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're a person who introduces others to Christ. In other words, you're so excited about God that you have to tell other people about it. You can't keep it to yourself. You say, I've got good news to share, and you need to know this good news about Jesus. They've got an effective prayer life. One of the questions I would say is, anybody ever ask you to pray for them? Because if they did, to me, that would be a sign that they must see something in you that, hey, you know, Whether it's true or not, the idea is certain people, they think, some people think certain people have like a more direct connection to God than they do. So they say, well, my prayer's, you know, going to bounce off the ceiling. But if I can get you to pray for it, yeah, then, you know, I'll see God get an answer to that prayer. Some people kind of still track that way or believe that way. But who asks, is there anybody that asks you to pray for them? Because that would be a sign that people notice that you are being a spirit-led person. Somebody who reads and understands God's word. Somebody who trusts God and obeys and is even willing to go out on the waters if that's where God calls you. Somebody who's humble, who's not full of themselves, like I said with the spotlight illustration, that you're willing to get out of the spotlight. You want the spotlight to be on Jesus more than on you. There's a true sign of humility. And then somebody like we talked before, somebody's got the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you see that person, you see a person full of joy, full of purpose. Something doesn't go their way, they're still patient. Somebody rubs them the wrong way, they're not, you know, mouthing off and insulting them. A gentleman came up to me at the beginning of the service and he says, you know what, cars are of the devil. And I was like, what? Cars are of the devil, how is that? Well, because every time we get behind the wheel of the car, there's always somebody out there that's getting in front of us or making us wait or slowing us down. And it really just draws out the worst in us. So I think cars are of the devil. And I had to think about that. And I said, well, a car could certainly be a tool of the devil. A car could also be a test tool from the Lord. Because maybe God's saying, you know what? I want you to produce more fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. What I want you to have in your life is you need to have more patience. And the way that I'm going to get you to have more patience is to have you drive behind the wheel of the car and be put in lots of situations where you're going to need patience. And so all those times where you're white knuckling and you're gripping the wheel and you're going, arr, 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 like whatever Fred Flintstone says when he gets mad, you know, like, well, you can't really tell what he's saying, but you know he's saying something bad. Where you're trying not to say something bad and you're saying, okay, Lord, I don't know why, but maybe they're cut in front of me because they're really in a hurry, they got an emergency or something else. But in other words, exercise patience. Then you know you're being led by the Spirit. Now there, I want to ask you, because I've talked about three graphics. I've talked about the first graphic, which is the self-directed life. Can we get to the graphic that has all three of the graphics? Because it's real easy to compare all three when we get there. There we go. Three kinds of people. And here's the question, which one are you? Because you are going to be in one of these three categories. And just like was said at communion time, we are to examine ourselves. We're to be honest before God. We're to say, God, which one am I? Which one, not just which one do I want to be, which one on my best day do I approximate, but which one am I most of the time, right? Hopefully you're not the person on the left. If you're the person on the left, I have good news for you. As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You're a prayer away from getting rid of that graphic on the left, because that is a person without the Spirit of God. Self is on the throne. Jesus isn't even in your life. He's outside the circle of your life. The more common graphic for us, for people in the church, is the graphic on the right side, where Jesus is in our life, but he's not running the show. He's not governing. He's not the one calling the shots. We're the ones calling the shots, and we just want him along for the ride with us. The graphic that we all want to aspire to, the goal, this is the one we're shooting for, is the one in the middle, right? You see where the self is. That's something that only you can do. Only you can get off that chair of the throne of your life and say, Jesus, I want you to be on the throne of my life. I need to get out of the way so that you can have your way. Because if I follow you and do what you're calling me to do, that's where the blessed life is. That's where the life in the Spirit is. That's where you're going to use me in bigger and greater ways in your kingdom when I get off the throne and put you on the throne. Now, there's a prayer that I have that I found in this great book, and it's a prayer to ask God to fill the person with his Holy Spirit. And I want to invite each of you to pray this prayer along with me. A lot of times when you say, what do you mean you want to pray along with me, but it's up on the screen, how am I supposed to read it? I mean, don't I have to close my eyes when I pray? Well, have you ever prayed while you're driving? I hope if you said yes to that, you kept your eyes open when you were praying, because otherwise you're going to be in the hospital and take some people with you. So we have the ability to pray. By the way, the Hebrews, you know, we think this is the Christian way to pray. I clasp my hands like this. This is how mothers teach their kids to do it, so their hands don't start doing weird stuff. So that you get your arms in tight and your hands are closed, you're white knuckling it. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and then you can talk to God, and this is how you pray. That is a great way to pray, but that's not the only way to pray. I read in 1 Kings 8 when King Solomon was dedicating the temple, when he built the temple in Jerusalem to God, and he was dedicating and inviting God's Spirit to come and dwell in the temple, that Solomon was down on his knees, and he had his hands out like this, and he was looking up to heaven, and he was praying like this to God. So there are many different ways to pray, and all of them are okay to God, because it really, what matters is what's in your heart. It's not the posture of your physical body. So I'm going to invite you to pray in faith, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you want this and you mean this, God is going to answer this prayer in your life. Dear Father, I need you. I acknowledge that I've been directing my own life, and that as a result, I have sinned against you. I thank you that you have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now invite Christ again to take his place on the throne of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, and as you promised in your word that you would do if I asked in faith. I now thank you for directing my life and for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You know, I have some good news for you. If you prayed that prayer, and not just if you prayed it, because a lot of people can just yada, yada, yada say the words. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely in your heart, then where is God now? Where is Jesus now? He's on the throne of your life. He's right where he's supposed to be for a dedicated, committed Christ follower. And there's where the blessed life is. And so walk in the Holy Spirit. Now that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ has come into our lives. Every day of our life is sort of a new anteing up. It's a new recommitment of our life. Somebody said, I remember a pastor saying one time, he said, you know what the problem with the Christian life is? You know why it's so hard? Because the Christian life is so daily. Right? Because on Sunday morning, I can pray this and I can mean this with all my heart. And I can wake up on Monday and Jesus is nowhere to be found on that chair of the throne of my life. Right? So it's something that we have to do daily. But when we do this daily, consistently, there's where the blessed life, that's where the blessed life is going to be found. And when this is happening in all kinds of individual lives in this church, oh, the power of the unity is going to just multiply. And the power of God to cause revival and to make this church a lighthouse to this community and to see people who are outside God's family being swept into God's family, this is going to start happening. It starts with us. It starts with saying, Jesus, please be on the throne of my life. Amen? Amen. Hey, we're going to have the worship team come up right now. They've got one more song to lead us in. Next week, we're going to, by the way, I challenge you, I dare you to read chapter 3 of next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not an easy chapter for Christ followers to read, because it talks about a judgment. It talks about a judgment that is going to happen for every believer. Now, a judgment is based on a test, right? In other words, God is going to judge you and me based upon how we lived our life, right? Wouldn't you like to know what the answers on the test are before you get to the judgment, right? Wouldn't you like to know what we're going to be judged on? Read chapter 3, and you'll be blessed. Let's stand and let's worship God together.
I think after that sermon, this is the perfect song, because this is all about the power of God and his majesty and the wonderfulness that he is, so... Let's lift our voices.
Singing is, I wonder how long it's going to take for that graphic where Jesus is right there on the throne of our lives. How long is it going to take for Jesus to slip off the throne? You know, that has a lot to do with us. That has a lot to do with our attitude, a lot to do with our commitment, our discipline. One of the things I was thinking of, when I'm praising God and I'm worshiping Him, I'm putting Jesus back on the throne. So make sure this week, guys, that your life is full of worship. And keep Jesus right there on the throne. Amen. Have a great week.